greet you in that name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus, at which every knee bows, every tongue confesses Jesus is indeed Lord. And in the midst of Him being Lord, in the midst of Him being above all, and in Him we live and move and have our being, we experience life, and we experience the time that we come into this world, and things are initially confusing. We come into a time when we're right here where we're discovering who we are and our purpose and our reason for being and our existence. And you know, that's a journey that all of us go through, and we go through it on an individual level, and we go through it as a body of Christ in the earth, going from glory to glory and from strength to strength. And part of this process that we go through here is that transition from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. From we go from being under bondage and in a prison to liberation and freedom, if you will follow and hear and listen to the voice of the Spirit of the living God. If you will, as Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they won't follow another. If you will work your way out, as God will lead and guide you, of the slaughter pen. You know, I was talking recently, I was having a conversation with my dad about this, and we were talking about the sheep gate in John 10, and you know, there's a just a whole nother thought process on this that we were exploring in our conversation was, you know, what does the pen do? If you are holding or containing livestock, what is it keeping the livestock there for? I mean, ultimately, the pen, if you've ever been by a feedlot, or if you've ever been by, you know, some of these farms or some of these places like that, that pen is designed to keep these animals from going anywhere, to keep them from escaping. And Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the doorway. So if you want to be free, if you want to get out of this bondage that would ultimately keep you there to be slaughtered, then you got to go through the gate. And you've got to listen to the voice of the Spirit. It is no wonder in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door... Yeah, hold on. In fact, let me not paraphrase that one really quick. Because I know the way that this has been taught so many times. Revelation chapter 3, and when Jesus is speaking to the seven churches... And he said, behold, verse 20, says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Let he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I stand at the door and knock, right? All right, what is Jesus doing standing at the door and knocking? Speaking specifically to these churches, the seven churches noted in the book of Revelation. Well, which, you know, as I was taught earlier on, was a type of every church in the world, where I've been taught in so many different ways, different ages of the church, different, all this kind of stuff. But in this particular case, Jesus is outside. And he's outside because those that are inside don't want him inside. And there's many places that you will go in this life where people don't want Jesus inside. They want to talk about Jesus, they want to reference Jesus, but the actual person of who Christ is, they don't want him inside. They don't want him to come inside, because Jesus would upset the apple cart whenever he would show up. He would preach the truth, people would get set free. He would uproot the system where people were being kept in bondage. He would reveal the people that were thieves and robbers and liars and deceivers and murderers and those that took advantage of the widows and the orphans and those that were in positions of dependence and weakness. He would reveal the money changers. He would expose all of this. He would come as a light, as it talked about in John 3. And men loved darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. So they didn't want him inside. And they would strive to keep Jesus outside. They would, in today's terms, in a Western world, they would put a restraining order on Jesus to keep him out of the church. Because they can't have him in there. Because if Jesus, the real Jesus, mind you, the real Jesus shows up, he's bad for business. Because he sets the captives free. He opens the door and the sheep walk out of it. And when the sheep walk out of it, you can't fleece them anymore. When the sheep aren't in the pen anymore, you can't slaughter them anymore. When the sheep aren't there as sitting targets, just waiting to be used and abused whenever the time comes for them to be harvested, if they're not there anymore, then they've lost that investment. But Jesus, what did he say? I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, here's the thing. He didn't say, I'll come inside the church. No, I'll come inside him. You got to open the door and then Jesus will come inside of you. The kingdom is within. So Jesus is outside of the institution. And if you want to be with Jesus, you have to be willing to go outside of the institution and take that step and put yourself in that position where you forsake whatever it is in this world for that which is with Christ, that which the real thing is there, and you're willing to forego anything in this life for the sake of winning and having and receiving and knowing Christ. And this is way through all the scriptures you have this. The pearl of great price, you have it. You see it there. The man that finds that pearl, and he goes and sells everything, and he buys the field, and he gets the pearl with it. Because what? Because it's there. He found what really mattered. You see it throughout the scriptures in so many cases. Paul talked about it. He says all these things that he goes through, all of his credentials and all of his background and everything that he did before. And he says, you know, I count it but dung for the sake of winning Christ, for the sake of having that real thing, for the sake of the hope that he now had in Christ Jesus. Anyone that has seen and known and understood the reality and the sweetness of the living God knows that there's nothing else in this life that compares to that. So we gladly forsake anything in this life and in this world for the sake of having and knowing him. So when we respond to him and he leads us out by a powerful hand and an outstretched arm, and just as he did with the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, and Exodus being they got brought out of the world, a type of the world, a strong man with Pharaoh, a powerful army, a nation that kept them in bondage and in slavery, ultimately kept them in the sheep pen. And when they responded to the voice of God and moved with what God was doing in that time, and they came out of that, God delivered them himself. In fact, God orchestrated the circumstances so much that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. God could have softened Pharaoh's heart if he wanted to. God could have softened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh could have heard the message the very first time that Moses showed up and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh could have said, "You know what? Yeah, here. You know what? This is not right. We shouldn't have these people. Here, you know what? Go for it." No, he could have done that, but God didn't. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh had made a decision, and God decided, all right, with that too, God is always going to get the glory. All right? So whether somebody will follow him or not, no matter what the situation, God is going to be glorified. And in that situation, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so much that it took the loss of his firstborn son for him to even get something through that thick skull of his. And even his own advisors were looking around and saying, look, let these people go. Can't you see that the nation is already destroyed? Because they had gone through plague after plague after plague. Locusts and flies and frogs and darkness and hail. And I mean, just destroyed them. And Pharaoh just didn't get it. He just kept turning his back, you know, get out of here, go. He just kept going on and on and on in that arrogance until it cost him that extension of what would have been his own line being traveling down through the ages, his own son being taken from him. Because listen, this life, it's not about happily ever after here, all right? I don't know who told you that one. This life is about God. This life is about Him. The earth declares His glory. The heavens declare His glory. The world that we live in is all about Him. So, you can either flow with Him and move with His purposes and carry on with what God is doing, or you can reject and go the way of the world, but then in that process, you are in a really, really dangerous spot. Because, you know, I would not want to be on the side opposing the living God. I would not want to be on the side of those that set themselves up against truth. Why would you want to be on that side? I mean, I know that they've run a very strong public relations campaign, and they've done a lot to try to do mind control. They've done a lot to try to make people think a certain way. But why in the world would you want to be on the side of darkness and death and destruction and no peace and not having God or truth at the end of all of this? Why would you want to be there? Oh my goodness. And as short as this life is, as short as the window that we have while we're here, and the fact that every person's life rests on a razor's edge, and you could not, if circumstances were such, you could not breathe your next breath. Why would you want to put yourself on that side with the potential of being cut off for all eternity from light and truth and the one that gave you life in the first place and to be eternally thrown away? Why would you want to be there? Of your free will, mind you. Of your choice and your decision, mind you. And listen, everybody makes that free will choice. Everybody gets that opportunity to choose. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel in the book of Daniel, great case in point. Teenage slaves put into a difficult, life-altering, life-changing situation, taken into captivity in Babylon. But in that situation, free will still being able to be exercised. And they were saying in themselves, as much as they had the ability to make decision and choice with whatever they could do, they chose to continue to serve and walk with the living God. And God honored that choice and that decision. And that wasn't the easy way. That wasn't the easy way. Now, these are slaves. All right? And slavery in the world, there's more slaves today than there's been in the history of the world. Right now, there's 35.8 million slaves around the world. And the global price point for a slave is $100. Okay, there's more slaves today than ever before. And the kind of depravity that goes on today is horrendous. Horrendous. But in whatever situation people have been in throughout time, free will is still there. Your choice and your decision is still there. Your ability to choose, make choice, is still there. And you can choose light. You can choose truth. You can choose to open the door. You can choose to go through the gate, who is Christ Jesus. You can choose to know and walk with and be led by His Spirit. You can choose to flow with God. Or you can choose to reject it. You can choose to go the way of man. You can choose to go the way of religion. You can choose to let somebody else dictate to you your life and your time in the earth and tell you what things are and how they're supposed to be and where you should be week to week and control every aspect of your life. And you can look to them for your approval. Look to them like a begging dog just waiting for some scrap from the table week in and week out. But you know what? You know that that doesn't work. And you know how you know that doesn't work? Is when you get to those times of crisis, when you get to those times of struggle, when you get to those times where you see your impending departure from this life and this world. How many people, when they know that they're about to die, realize they're not ready? When they sense the sentence of death in a very real and a very prominent way, how many people are truly ready to leave this life and to be with their Maker? The follower of Christ is ready to live as Christ and to die as gain. The follower of Christ, they know their God. In fact, you look back through, and there are books on this. The Fox's Book of Martyrs is one. There's the Last Words of Saints and Sinners. There's tons of texts out there that recount and give a description of the closing of the life of many of those people that walked with and knew God for themselves. And they did not shrink from death. They did not shrink from departing this life. On the contrary, they would walk with God, and if it was the case that their lives were about to be taken or they knew that that was coming up, they would not run away from that. To live was Christ and to die is gain. Look at the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He boldly gave testimony of the truth and gave an incredible just recollection that's recorded of the history of what had gone forward to create the space for the faith that they had at that point, all the way up until the present day. It's an amazing, amazing sermon. So much so that they stoned him for it. And even as they were stoning him, he looked up and he saw heaven open, the Son of Man waiting to receive him. And he even prayed on behalf of those that were executing him, in the process of executing him. And he prayed, Lord God, forgive them. He prayed for those that were doing that to him. He said, please don't count this sin to their charge. Now, that, brothers and sisters, we live in an incredible inheritance. Because those that are part of this world live in constant fear of death. They live in constant fear of what can happen to them in this life. They live in constant fear of not having enough resource. You know what's incredible? It's incredible that, I mean, I know people that are millionaires and billionaires. Some, I know a few. And those that are in positions of, but for those that don't have the connection with the living God, for those that don't know Him, they never have enough. And there's a scripture that talks about this too, that those that love money never have enough. I mean, there's a poverty in their spirit, though they have more material wealth than they could realistically spend in a lifetime, in 10 lifetimes. And yet, they don't have enough. There's no contentment, there's no peace, and they just continue to amass more and more and more and more and more, empty, trying to fill a void, in fear of death, always a poverty in their spirit, in a horrible situation as a human being. And yet, in the world would say that they have what is important in this life, but they themselves know that they're not. So there is a sadness that's there, there's a depression that's there, there's a struggle that's there. And that will never be resolved until you walk with God for yourself, until you know the voice of the Spirit of the living God. He will never have peace. Now, the follower of Christ we rely on the promises of God. And one of those promises is, we said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what are these things? Speaking of your needs and not your greeds. Whatever you need, God will take care of it. I've said this before here. One of the things that God told me early on, he said, I will give you the need when it's needed. And he's been true to that throughout, and that is consistent with the word, that is consistent with the scriptures, because the children of Israel, they did not need manna in Egypt. You need manna in the desert. And you don't need manna in the promised land. You only need manna in the desert. Because when you're in bondage, you're being fed by the world. When you're in the promised land, you're eating from the fruits of the land. When you're in the wilderness and you're in a difficult spot, God does something miraculous to keep you going. But he does that for his people. If somebody else tries to walk out into the wilderness without God, without the promises of God governing their lives, you're going to die in that wilderness. You can't do what the people of God do because you do not have the promise of God backing you up. You don't have the truth and the assurance of God backing you up. You don't have the protection of the living God backing you up. So the follower of Christ walks between the Red Sea with the walls of water on both sides, and the one that doesn't know him, they go in there and they get drowned. The follower of Christ goes into the wilderness and is fed by manna from heaven and water from the rock. The other guy goes in the wilderness and they die a painful, slow death. So for my brothers and sisters out there, you know that the world is petrified because they can't do what you do. They can't exist the way that you exist. They can't see, but they don't even know how you do what you do. But we do. Because why? Because God is with us. God is leading us. God is guiding us. God is protecting us. God is watching over us. God has all things in control, all things in his power and his hands. He takes care of that which we need. It's incredible what he does for us. So we rest in that. And we also understand, you know, I don't like by any means the things that the world tries to do to the people of God. At the same time, I also understand that they don't know another way. Even as when Jesus was praying on the cross and he just prayed, Lord, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. They don't know what they do. They don't know what they do. Because if they knew what they were doing, they would stop. If they knew what they were doing, they would decease and stop. Because they attack people that mean them no harm. They seek the destruction of those that are only trying to be a blessing to them. They destroy and thwart and undermine projects and initiatives and things that would be a blessing to their lives as well as to the lives of others. They would make the world a better place. And so they don't know what they're doing. And yet, in the process of them not knowing what they're doing, they do destruction, they do harm, they hurt their own souls. Because the rage that they have is because of what's going on within them. See, in the end, listen, brothers and sisters, you are not the problem. When people have a war going on within, they will project that war out on their surroundings and on the people that are outside of them. So what'll happen is now the problem is that guy over there. Because there's no peace within, there's no solving within, there's no resolution within. So instead of going within and dealing with that and bringing that before the light and the truth and letting God grant peace, because Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I don't give like the world gives. And he gives peace. In the inner parts, he gives a sea of glass within for the follower of Christ. No matter what the external circumstances are, he gives that peace to us within. But in what God offers and what he does, for those that don't have that peace, there's a raging horrible, horrific internal situation going on with them. And instead, because they haven't seen a resolution or any way to solve that, they project that out. So now they must fight. Now they must kill. Now they must, because they want peace. They want that to stop, but they don't know how. So instead, what happens? You're the problem now. You're the problem. And they've got to have an enemy. So if it's not somebody of different race, or if it's somebody of a, if it's not the rich and the poor dichotomy, if it's not whatever, it's got to be somebody out there. Someone out there has got to be the problem. And whoever that problem is, the war is now against them. And you know what? As soon as, say, something happens and those people are gone, or they disappear, now they create a new problem. Now they got to create a new person. I'll give you an example. Simple one. Sports rivalries. Okay. When I went to university back in the day, and I went to the University of Nebraska, and I was in a conference and I was an athlete as well. Now, during those times, you know, there was a rivalry. And there was a sports rivalry between us, and we had other teams in our conference that were our rivals. And there was always that one bitter rivalry that you had, you know, as a team or as a school against another place. Now, when it came to something like, say, like football, you know, that was between Nebraska and Colorado back in the Big Eight days. Then when we transitioned, all of a sudden we were in a new conference. And now the rival became Texas. Texas and the University of Nebraska in the Big 12. You know, or Oklahoma was, you know, part of that in the northern part of the conference. Now, when that rivalry changed, when the conferences changed, the rivalries changed. And there was always somebody that you could have a problem with, that you could build up a controversy with, that you could project it out. You know, when I traveled and I did some speaking over at the University of Mississippi, Ole Miss. And in Mississippi, same thing. They've got Ole Miss and they've got Southern Miss and Mississippi State. And I was told when I first got there, they said, you know, be careful when you talk about this, about the schools, because there's this rivalry that's going on here. And I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. But once I was there for a little while, I understood. And just there was this inbuilt, deep disdain for these other schools that were, people were taught that. And so much so that people would have fights over it, physical fights. They would do damage to another person over a rivalry. Now, is that problem somebody outside? Or is that problem something that's going on within? Because, here's the thing, and my own experience of what I saw was when the conferences changed, so did the rivals. So the problem wasn't, you know, that school over there, because now they don't care. They're not part of the conference anymore. They don't even matter. They're not a rival anymore. But somebody else is. So when people travel, when they go to different places, when they live lives in different spots, and they always have a problem with this person over here and that person over there, well, is that problem within or is that problem without? Something to consider. But know that the world has no peace. Because if you don't have Jesus within, you don't have peace. And if you don't have peace, then you're always going to find a problem with those that are around you. Now, realizing that we're surrounded by people in this world that are bent a particular way and that are not at peace, just use wisdom in your decisions and your choices. Use wisdom in how you flow through this life. Use wisdom and also respond with understanding. Don't respond on a surface level. Allow the Spirit of God to regulate and temper your mind and your thoughts with whatever situation that you face, and let Him show you how to respond. Flow with what God's doing. In John chapter 3, God talks about how the children of God are like the wind. We flow. So you don't know where the wind's going. It goes and comes wherever it is led by the Spirit. So are the people of God. We flow. Out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. What is water? Well, water is an incredible substance in this life. It can become whatever it needs to be when it has to flow through a particular situation. It flows. It adapts. The people of God flow and adapt. We're not stuck in fixed positions like the world is stuck. Because we're free. When you walked out that gate with Christ Jesus, you're free. Because what happened too, you stepped into a whole different paradigm. Your provision comes from God, not from the world. So the world would need 40 years of supplies for a million people plus to go through the wilderness, and they would have to put out that entire logistic system. They would have to figure that whole thing out. They would have to put all of that together. It would take them an incredible amount of work. The children of God just walk into that desert, and every morning before the sun rises, that manna is there waiting for them. Because God does that. And God knows how to feed and take care of a million people. And God knows how to keep your clothes from wearing out for 40 years if He needs to. Whatever's necessary. But He knows how to take care of His people. The world does not. So the world is stuck, left to their own devices. Still, mind you, at the mercy of God, because they still rely on Him to send the sun on the righteous and the unrighteous, the rain on the unrighteous and the righteous. They still rely on that's what's so funny with the world, is they will turn their back on God, and yet they rely on every aspect of His creation for their existence. They rely on Him continuing to loan His breath to them for their very next breath, because that breath is not even theirs, for them to even continue to exist in this life, and yet they will turn their back on God. That's really dumb. Okay, let's just leave it at that. It's just dumb. But for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't need to walk like the world walks. We don't need to live like the world lives. We need to trust. We need to follow. We need to go forward in what God is doing and know that He is in control. We don't live like the world lives. So you don't have to be governed by their rules and their principles. What you do is, in whatever situation you're in, face towards the living God and allow Him in that moment to direct your plans, your actions, your thoughts, your motives, your intentions in that moment. Seek His face. Trust Him and go forward with that. And know that He's in control and that He loves you. All right, and we love you guys too. So God bless you. We'll catch up with you soon. Drop us an email, faithmix@gmail.com. Say hi. We always love to hear from you guys. Keep in touch when you can. God bless you. We'll talk to you soon. All right. Bye.